Why don't we pray and then we'll read our Bibles together. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us these moments that we could come together and open your word and together read. God, you have promised that your word is living and powerful, that you get inside of us when we read it. We know that's true when we do this by ourselves, and now as we're together and we're going to read your word, I pray that it would be what we read in your word would be living and powerful, that you would use it to dig inside of us and that you would draw us to you and help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so got a couple of questions left. We're going to start the year off with a couple of questions, finish the series we've been in. We've been asking some questions, some difficult, some not as difficult. So why questions? Why this? Why that? Why do good things happen to bad people? Things like that. Today, the question is, why are there so many religions? Why are there so many? We've all experienced this, right? They're in our lives. We know people. We're friends with people, maybe even in our own family, people that we see, people that we sometimes... We look at people, we say that better than I am, like morally good, better, a better person, good people many times that believe something totally different from what you and I believe, completely different. We know people from many different religions. It's probably safe to say that we all know people or know of people or can point to people who live next door to us. You know, there's the Buddhist, I think it's Buddhist. It's either Hindu or Buddhist. I'm pretty sure they're Buddhist. They live right next door to us. They don't speak a ton of English, so, and my memory is not good, but I'm pretty sure Buddhist. Anyway, the Buddhist people who live next door, your aunt who's a Jehovah's Witness, or that cousin who is completely atheist and, you know, angry atheist, mad at God, doesn't believe in him, but very much doesn't believe in him, and very angry at him. That couple who you know from work, who's a Hindu, the Muslim guy whatever they are, whoever the person is, you know who they are. The people in your life who believe something very, very different from you, you don't even mention religion around them because you know two different planets. Why even go there? It's totally different. And we spend time with these people. They're part of our world many times. Good people, very good people. Which makes it hard to even think about the differences in what they believe and what we believe because they're good people, nice people. And okay, so how can I say that they're wrong, or even worse, going to hell? I'd just rather not even think. I mean, I know that's, you know, true, but I'd rather not even think about it. How can, and much less, how can I have that conversation and say, you need to change, right? That's the important conversation. You need to give yourself to Jesus, but I already have my thing, and I believe my thing more than you believe your thing. How do you have that conversation? It's easy. It's easy when we, to either just avoid that whole thing or, you know, say hi and don't even go there when it comes to religion with people who we know believe very different from us, or to easily kind of get confused and start getting a little bit lost and start saying, well, you know, not that bad, not that different. They're good people. Maybe all the roads kind of do in one way. I don't know. Water down what maybe we would believe, what we should believe. So what should we do? What do we do with that? Do we change what we believe? Do we water down what we believe? I know what a lot of times I do is I don't proclaim what I believe. If I know that you're in a totally different path and you're really in that path, you dress a certain way because of the religious path you're on. I don't even do that. Well, I mean, maybe, but I don't. You can't tell from my costume that I'm a particular religion. And if you believe so deeply, I don't cross that line. I don't often have those discussions with people who deeply believe something else. I don't want to offend. I don't know how to start the conversation, so I just don't have it. There's a story. Look at Acts chapter 17. There's a story that will help us. They make sense of, it's an old story from a long time ago, different world, but I think it'll help us make sense of our world and the situations we encounter with people who believe things that are totally different than us. It's the Apostle Paul, And he encounters himself in a situation, and I did something today. I put in a couple of extra verses at the beginning instead of just jumping in so we can see a little bit of the context. Okay, look at verse 13. Oh, got to move my page back. Okay, Acts chapter 17, verse 13. But when the Jews, so we are kind of dropping in the middle of the story we're exiting, but this is like, you know, the in the last episode, they're preaching the gospel somewhere, but verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately, because they were concerned for his safety, immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, so Paul's in this new city by himself, hanging out. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols, and we'll see later on, it's very full, like chock full, tons of idols. And it wouldn't be, it doesn't say, but I think it would be easy to imagine that the problem, well, we know, based on what Paul says later, he doesn't talk to them about how mean they are, about how bad of people they are. It'd be fairly safe to imagine that as Paul was walking around, maybe everybody was being nice to him. Maybe they were saying hi. Maybe the little kids were, hey, it was a nice place for him. Maybe, we don't know. It didn't seem like he was in danger. In fact, he starts a conversation with the men of the city later on, a nice conversation. So probably not horrible people, but he looks around, tons of idols, tons of different religions, if you will. Why do they have so many idols? Why are there so many religions? Let's look at some questions. So Paul was in the same situation that we find ourselves in many times as we look around. Go to Walmart sometime. Well, it depends which Walmart. Go to the North Walmart and just walk around and look around, and you're confronted with, obviously, there's many different, not just cultures, but you know, different religions represented. We could find ourselves in the same position that Paul is in, especially in a big city like, I know we're Nebraska, so we don't think a big city, but a relatively big city like Lincoln, there's a lot of different religions and thoughts at play. Let's look at some questions that'll help us understand better what's going on and what we can do about it and how we can operate as God's faithful children in the midst of this. So first of all, why are there so many different religions? Why are there Muslims and Christians and atheists and Buddhists and Jehovah's Witness and Mormon and Hindu and you fill out the list. Tons. Why are there so many different religions? Well, you look at the past, you can almost say, didn't it seem to be like in the past, sometimes in not so distant past, that each country was kind of a certain religion? Like America was a Christian nation. Italy was a Catholic nation. Central America, that's Catholic. Other countries, Muslim, they're Hindu, they're country. But now the world is, and it's probably always been like this to some degree or another, but the world has really changed. I mean, you go anywhere here and find everybody from everywhere, all different religions represented. Why are there so many? Here's the thing, they've always existed. Why have they always existed? Why have there always been multiple religions? Why does, from the very beginning of the Bible almost, have there been people worshiping different idols and different religions? It's because if you go back a little bit before the almost very beginning, to the very beginning, to when God created us, he made us in his image. He made us to know him, to reflect who he is. It's like there's some magnetic thing inside of us that it draws us to our Creator. We know that we're made by someone greater than us, and we know that we're made to know God. We're made to be close to him. We're drawn to him. And so we look for God, and many times we look down wrong paths for God, but we look for him. That's why religion and trying to find that connection is such a universal thing. That's why there's so many. And also, because the enemy, the enemy, God's enemy, Satan, our enemy, the enemy of our soul, Satan and demons use them to distract, to detour people as they look for their relationship with God into trying to find it in a way that they will never encounter the true God. Look at 1 Timothy. We'll come back to Acts 17. So if you want to keep it marked, you can do that. But look at 1 Timothy really quick, just one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I know in the context, Paul here is talking about people who are teaching false doctrines that have to do with legalism and watering down the cross and changing the gospel. But this applies to completely, totally other religions as well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith and by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That phrase... That you say, oh, so this isn't what he's explicitly talking about, but what is he saying? Demons teach stuff. There are doctrines that demons teach. So God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God are not the only game in town. They're not the only ones who are teaching doctrine. There are doctrines that are being taught by demons. And so if we all have in us some sort of almost magnetic pull to find our Creator, and God's enemies come in, and demons whisper in our ears, and they detour us as we try to seek for that relationship that we were made for, that we will never be content until we find. They pull us in a different direction, and they whisper other teachings in our ears. That's why there are so many different religions, because there are so many different demons detouring us away from a relationship with the true God. And so as I'm saying things like true God, true religion, well, that draws us maybe a little closer to what our actual question is, not why are there so many, but which one's the right one? What's the correct one? How do you know one is the true one and the rest are not? And even maybe more specifically, how can I know that mine is, right? I don't want to be amongst those who are part of the not true religions, not true God. How can I know? How can you know? How can I know that mine is not just better than all the others, but is the actual correct one? How can I know that it's true? How can I see? Here's the thing. We live in a culture and a time, and maybe you feel this, maybe you don't to some degree, but it's there. We live in a culture that pushes on us to say, well, believe what you want, but don't tell anyone else that they're wrong. Believe whatever you want, but don't have the audacity to tell someone else that you can be right, but they can be right. Well, that doesn't work. But anyway, that doesn't work. But there's a pressure to accept that everyone is valid, that what you believe is valid and what I believe is valid. And you can't, no matter how right you think you are, you can't judge someone else. You can't tell them that what they believe is not right. You can't do that. That's judgmental. That's not loving. That's who are you? How dare you? You can't do that. And then we feel that pressure, and then we can easily start judging and measuring the value of other people and their religion by how well they behave, how good they are. Are they good people? Are they bad people? They're almost Christian. Have you ever said that? Maybe there's a I think I can talk about this because you know a couple of presidential cycles ago, so it's not current politics. So don't lynch me. Maybe there's a candidate for president who is a member of a religion that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, which, you know, that would be a whole nother lane. But how many times did you hear, well, he's almost Christian? No, not even close. It's not based on how you behave. Anyway, getting ahead of ourselves. How did Paul react? Did Paul walk around the city and will say, well, I have my belief and they have their belief and I'm not going to say that they're wrong. How dare I say that? Look at what Paul says in verse 17. So he sees this multiplicity of religions. And then look at verse 17. So he reasoned. That's he spoke. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. That's the easy audience. That's the easy crowd to say what he was going to say to. But then in the marketplace, every day with those who happened to be there. So he was just talking to everybody he came across about this. We'll see what he was talking about. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be preaching of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians, the foreigners who live there, would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing of something new. They were on Facebook all the time. I know it's not what it says, but just there's some connections there. Okay, keep going. Verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and that they should seek God in the hope that they would make their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live, we move, and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are indeed his offspring, being then God's offspring. So, what he did, first he spoke. What did he speak about? He spoke about Jesus and the resurrection. He spoke about the true God. He talks about a true God, and then look at what he does. He doesn't just leave it there, because he could have left it there, and they could have folded in, okay, so he believes in this God, and we believe in these gods, and he has his thing, we have our thing. He doesn't do that. He goes one step farther. This was the hard step. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or the imagination of man. He's saying, you're worshiping false gods. The gods that you think that your religion, the thing that you think is going to get you close to God, the thing that you call God is not God. He's not just saying there is a true God. He's saying that what you worship is not a true God. You're worshiping false gods, and the true God exists. He's real. He's the creator of all. He sustains you. Even in spite of your ignorance of him, he sustains you. And you don't worship the true God. Your religion isn't real. That's what Paul told them. We have to believe. That's what we should do. That's a template for what we should not just say to people, but what we should have in our minds. We have to believe the same thing. We have to believe the same thing that Paul believed. We have to believe and speak the same thing that Paul did. There is a true God, and everyone who doesn't worship him is wrong. You're not worshiping God. You say the word God, but it doesn't mean God. It doesn't mean the true God. We have to believe and say that. And then you raise your hand and you say, yeah, how can you say that? And maybe you don't think these questions, but you know that this will be the response to that. If you really believe that, if you really say that, how can you say that you're right? How can you say that you're the one who's correct? Everybody worships the same God, right? It's just different flavors of the same thing. How can you truly say that you've found God, that you have the correct one? Aren't all paths kind of going to the same place? Isn't everything valid? Paul would say, and the Bible would say, and everything that we say we believe says, no, there is only one true God. And everyone who names the name of God is not naming his name. Jesus is our true God. What did Paul preach? He preached Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus is our true God. We worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All paths don't take you to God, not to the true God. Jesus is the only way to God. Look at John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he said that, and that wouldn't mean much, but then he proved that by rising from the dead 3 days after his death. That is, Jesus is God. He is the way to the Father. That is the huge difference. That is a difference that matters. That's the big idea to remember from all of this. And as you walk through Walmart and as you see different people, as you talk to people in your work, and you talk to that aunt who's a Jehovah's Witness, and this is the big idea. Only through Jesus can you get to the Father. Only through Jesus can you get to the Father. Only through Jesus. That's more than just being the right religion or believing the correct thing. It's how you get to the true God. Jesus is God, and he takes us to the Father. That is the big idea. That is the centerpiece of what you and I believe. And no one else who doesn't believe that worships the true God. No other religion worships Jesus. No other religion. That's this huge red line between Jesus and every other religion. Mormons don't worship Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses don't worship Jesus. Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and atheists don't worship Jesus. And Jesus is God. And only through him can you get to the Father. He is the true God. And if you don't worship Jesus, your religion is false and it's empty. It's a doctrine taught by demons that cannot take you to God. And I know it's relatively easy to say that here, right? I know we're all in our minds thinking, amen, that's because this is a relatively, maybe not everyone, so I don't mean to presume to speak for you, but I think If you were to say what I just said anywhere, this would be the place to say that, because you could probably count on most people saying, yep, I agree with that. Absolutely. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said. That's right. He is God. But what do we say out there? How do we respond? How do we speak like Paul did to people who don't believe that? What do we say? How do we take that? Do we just kind of say, okay, I believe that, and maybe if they ask me, but you know, don't want to impose. Look at what Paul does. Look at verse 30. So he just told them, there is a true God, and your gods are not it. You've been worshiping wrong. You've been worshiping things that are not God. In other books, Paul would say that the idol is nothing, but the demon behind the idol is something. So Paul believed that they were worshiping demons. Look at verse 30 now. Look what Paul says to them. Go back to Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Look at what Paul says to them. So he's proclaimed the gospel, and now look at what he does. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's turn to him, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That's what he did. He proclaims the gospel. You've rebelled against this God. You've rebelled against the God. You've rebelled against him, but he sent his son Jesus. What was he proclaiming in the marketplace? Why did they call him in originally? Because he was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. So he rebelled against this God, but he sent his son to live and to die and to be raised from the dead. And now he is king, and he commands you to turn to him, to repent. In him you can find forgiveness of sins and adoption into God's family. He commands everyone to repent, to turn to him. He called them to give themselves to Jesus, to believe what they believed behind. I say, isn't that a bold message? You're talking to someone who's dressed in a certain way, and you know they're in a different religion because of the way they're dressed. What boldness would it take to tell that person, even in the context of a friendship? You've developed a friendship. You've said hi, and now you've hung out, and you've talked a little bit, and you know their family. They know your family, and then you're friends. You have a friendship. And even in that context, what boldness would it take to say, you're wrong. You're not worshiping God. You're worshiping something taught by God's enemies, but you can know God. You can come to him. You have to give yourself to Jesus. You have to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You have to repent and be baptized and give yourself to him. What boldness would it take to say that? I don't know. In my flesh, without the help of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't do that. I would rather have to talk about soccer or something else. Anything but that. Isn't it prideful almost to say that, to say you're wrong, this is right, this is the only way? It's not. It's not if that's the truth. It's not prideful if the eternity, their eternity and your eternity is in play. See, we have to do what Paul did. We have to proclaim the gospel and invite people into that gospel with humility. It's not a competition. My religion's right and yours is wrong. It's an invitation to a relationship with the true God. Look at what happens after that. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. And then there was a third group, right? Some mocked, some said, "We'll hear, we'll talk about this later." But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Diasenes, Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So some believed. That's beautiful. We likely will meet some of them someday in heaven. That's the most incredible thing. So what should we do? In the world that we live in, surrounded by other religions, interacting with people with other religions, what should we do? We should do what Paul did. We should proclaim and invite. We should proclaim and invite. Let's do that right now in this moment. We should proclaim and invite. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've heard about Jesus your whole life. Maybe you haven't. It doesn't matter. If you're not a Christian, if you've never given yourself to him, the invitation that Paul gave is the invitation it's for you. God says, repent, come to me, give yourself to me. He commands everyone everywhere to turn to him, to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world, and you can be his child when that day rolls around. You can be his child today. You can know him. You can be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, this is an invitation for you to know the true God, to know Jesus, and to come into a relationship with him and to know the Father, to repent and be baptized and accept him as your Savior and Lord. And when you say, "I have to do that, I have to know, I know he's the way to God, and I want to know the Father and be his child," tell someone here. Tell one of the men who is up here. You can repent and be baptized. And if you are a Christian, what should we do? We should proclaim the gospel. We should know how to tell that story. You're separated from God. There's a true God of the universe. You're separated from him because you rebelled against him. But he sent his son to die in your place, and he wants to forgive you. When you come to him and you repent and are baptized, he makes you his child, and he gives you new life. We're supposed to proclaim that and then invite humbly, but with confidence, invite people to enter into that. And you say, "I should do that, but I have no idea who I would do that to. There's no one that I'm going to walk out of here and say, I'm going to call that person because we have a great friendship, but they're a Muslim, and I'm going to proclaim the gospel to them. I should have done that a long time ago." Maybe if that's you, you didn't do that. But maybe you don't have that scenario. You don't have that person in your life. So maybe for you and I, the application is this. When you come across people who you know believe very different from you, that atheist at work, that guy who's checking you out at Walmart who very likely is from a different religion, say hello, start a conversation, start a friendship, become friends with that person. Let them into your life, enter into their life, and let God open a door for you to speak the gospel to them and invite them to know the Savior. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing, "God, thank you for being good and for being kind and for loving us. And thank you, God, that you've given us yourself and you've given us a way that we can know, truly know you. That way is named Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to not just say we believe that, but deep in our soul believe that. God, I pray that you would help us to proclaim that to others. God, I pray that you would help us invite people who are far from you, who think they found you, but it's not you. I pray, God, that you would give us opportunities in which we would have to speak boldly, and we would have to depend on your Spirit to give us that boldness, because in our flesh, we could never bring ourselves to have that conversation. But you could, and you will, and you do. And God, I pray that you would bring people into our lives, people who are very different from us, people from different cultures and people from different religions and people who look different believe different and don't know you, people who are your lost sheep and you've sent us to find them and bring them back. But I pray, God, that through the power of your Spirit, that you would fill us with boldness and with words, and we would be able to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus and invite people into that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.